Good morning. Please, if you would turn to our text verse, Timothy 2 and 15, please. Timothy 2 and 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's where we have been focusing on, the rightly dividing the word of truth, the idea of how do we interpret the Bible when there's so much confusion, and for some strange reason the devil's been able to convince people that there are many, many, many ways of interpreting the Bible, when God must only mean one thing. It doesn't necessarily mean that we always have got it right, but there is only one way to get it right. Otherwise it's confusion. And the devil loves confusion. He's the author of it. The Bible says that God is not the author of confusion, but of order, you know, in all the churches. So we must rightly divide the word of truth. We must strive to get it right. And we are looking at one aspect of understanding how to divide the word of truth. And it's a very important aspect. There are six others that we have just sketched, but the seventh one, dispensations, we are going into more depth, and yet it is still just a preliminary type of study on the subject, because a person could spend a whole year on it. And the dispensations, as I have pointed them out, that there are seven. And the first one, the period of innocence. You know, a dispensation is that. It's an economy or a period that it extends for a certain duration, and there are certain rules in place for each dispensation. The first one, innocence, and that is covered in Genesis 1 to chapter 3 and 5, leading up to the fall. Man was innocent. When he fell, he was no longer innocent. And it didn't take long. Chapter 3 and 5 of Genesis takes us to the end of that dispensation, where man only did that which was right. He was innocent. He didn't understand evil, didn't know what it was, never experienced it. He was innocent until that point when he gave in to the devil and plunged the whole human race into sin, and we were quite conversant with it. And we come with it in the womb. We've contracted it from Adam. Even as, you know, David said that, he said that in it, that in sin was I conceived. And then he goes on and said that his mother, how does that verse go? And in I always get it, the sin part and the iniquity part in the wrong order. But the basis is that we were conceived in iniquity or in sin, and in sin did my mother conceive me. That's where we get that nature from. And I don't believe there's any such thing as an innocent child. I know we'd like to think that, but we come into the world with a sin nature, and we sin. We didn't have to learn it from anyone. We've got it. We lost our innocence. So the first dispensation was innocence. What a time that must have been. Can you imagine? Born with no sin nature, no selfishness, inbred selfishness. I want it, give it to me. It's mine. It's mine. None of that. None of that. Just, you know, selfless until that point. Yes. Yes. Good. Thank you. And that's the way it is. Shapen in iniquity as we grew in the womb. You know, some people I've heard say, they try and get around that verse and say, well, what it was that David's mother was having an affair at the time, and she was this, that, and the other, and so she wasn't in very good spiritual condition when she conceived me. You know, no, it's not what it says. And they're Christians that will actually go to all that trouble to make it fit their doctrine, when any mother could look at her child right from day one and see the strugglings of sin in it, or her or he. It's there. So innocence didn't last long, and then we went to the second dispensation, which is conscience or freedom. Freedom, that man had a free will to exercise, and he always had that. And we need to realize that each one of these dispensations has something of the other in it. It doesn't mean it's everything stops on the line. No, we've always had free will. But the emphasis now is free will in this second dispensation. The emphasis was innocence in the first dispensation, but now the emphasis is free will. The test is would fallen man do right without restraints and laws in place? This is the emphasis now. So let us put man to this other test. Now he has fallen. He had free will before. He has it now. But will he exercise his free will now that all the restraints or laws are not in place? Certain civic laws were not in place. Like, for example, there was no death penalty under this dispensation. From Genesis, we could roughly place the duration from Genesis chapter 4 to chapter 10 and 32. And in that period, there was no death penalty in place. That man, it was left to man without these outward restraints to exercise his free will and see what he would make of it. So under freedom, man followed his conscience. So the test again, would fallen man do right without outward restraints or laws? And the answer is no, he wouldn't do right. So there's a test in each one of these dispensations. There's a test, and we see that there's a failure. So did man do right without outward restraints? Let's go to the beginning of this second dispensation called freedom or conscience. Let's go to Genesis 4, and we see the outworkings of this dispensation. Genesis 4, and Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep. But Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had no respect. And Cain was wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt not thou be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. So what the Lord is saying here is, you have free will here. You have a choice. You can do right or wrong. And if you do right in this area of sacrifice to me, you will be accepted by me. And also, you will have a certain authority as well. You'll have authority over your brother because you are the firstborn. So you will have that privilege of the firstborn. And as it says here, that and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. So he's saying that you'll have both acceptance and authority if you do right. And of course, this was first in the area of salvation. And man failed. Failure to choose free grace. And we went over that last week, that man was willful in offering a works salvation. Cain said, my way is okay. I don't have to provide a blood sacrifice. And as I explained, Adam and Eve would have passed on to both their sons. Both Cain and Abel would have learnt that there was only one way to gain acceptance with God, and that was through the blood sacrifice. So both had the same upbringing. They had the same influence. They had the same instruction, teaching. They were both exposed to the necessity of an animal sacrifice to cover one's sins. And yet one chose to offer his way. And that's what we see in the world today. Man is convinced that his way is acceptable, when God has said there's only one way, and it's through the blood of a lamb. But man says, no, I have my way. My works are sufficient. You should accept what I'm laying out for you. And that's what Cain said. He's the first salvation by works advocate right here. At least, you know, laid out for us, spelled out for us in Scripture, where he says, in verse 4, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel, but unto Cain and to his offering he had no respect. Because you remember that Cain offered the fruit of the ground in verse 3. And God had no respect unto that. So man failed first in the area of making the right choice concerning salvation. He failed right there. He did not choose free grace, but instead made an offering of his own self-righteousness. So first of all, there was this failure in the area of salvation. My way should be acceptable to God. And of course, it wasn't. And he became angry, and he became jealous of his brother, who was acceptable to God. And isn't that the way? Unsaved people, righteous, self-righteous, unsaved people, especially those that are religious, are the worst kind. They are very offended at Christians that have gone through the offering that the Father has provided through his Son. They want to offer themselves, and they become very jealous and angry at people that say that your offering, your self-righteousness, is unacceptable to God. And so Cain exhibited that same, well, he was really the first example we have of that self-righteous anger that poured out into violence. And so we read in verse 8, "And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" Of course he knew. See, you know, one sin leads to another. He committed murder, and then he lied. And then he argued with God. Why are you asking me that question? I'm not following him around. I don't know where he is. Of course he knew where he was. "And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." You can't hide your sin. His blood is crying out to me. "And now art thou cursed from the earth, which has opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand." So Cain has, representing fallen man, has failed in choosing the offering that God has mandated, the offering of a blood sacrifice. And he has also failed to respect human life. He has murdered his brother. And of course, man is made in the image of God. So to murder someone is an attack on God. So we see the condition of man is rapidly declining from the state in the garden. Because there was no death penalty in place at that time. And that's the crux of the matter when we deal with the dispensation of freedom or conscience. Man was goes by his conscience. And Abel's conscience said, "Hey, kill him. You know, he aggravates you. He's saying that your offering's not good enough. Kill him. Get him out of the way." And he went by his conscience, and his conscience said, "It's okay, do it. You'll feel better once it's all done. Let's get rid of him." Just showing that conscience does not work. Free will does not work. Free will without restraints does not work. If we had no restraints in society, we'd have nothing but chaos. The fact that we could actually walk the street most times in most places without any danger is the fact that there are restraints in place, outward restraints. There are laws, as weak as they are. There are laws, and we have a history of law that has an ongoing effect on society. Otherwise, it would be the law of the jungle. So there was no death penalty in place. And that, by the way, is what's happening today, isn't it? People are experimenting with this second dispensation again, going back to it. So Cain murdered his brother. He went by what he thought was right, offered the wrong offering because it wouldn't cost him anything, not much anyway. He didn't have to go and trade or buy from his brother. Who reared sheep. So he murdered his brother. And the Lord said to him in verse 11, and now here's the punishment. See, there's a test, there's a failure, then there's a punishment in each dispensation. So the punishment in verse 11, "And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand, when thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto to thee her strength. Well, there was a certain strength that, or a return that, or a yield that the land would return, even when the curse was on it. You remember when Adam and Eve sinned, the part of the punishment was a curse on the land. Well, which there wasn't before. It produced abundantly without great labor. All Adam had to do was just trim things. You know, he was just a keeper. You know, there wasn't heavy labor involved. But once Adam and Eve sinned, there was. But now, in Cain's case, it's going to be more difficult. There's an additional curse laid on, one over the curse for Cain, who murdered. So this is his punishment. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. So yours will be an extra hard till of the land, a hard working of the land. And the second part of his punishment: a fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. You will be as a desperate man, always moving and traveling. You'll be a vagabond. You'll never have a home of your own. When we were in Mexico, we saw what, you know, we saw vagabonds en masse. One time, I don't mean going to mass, but en masse, there was a large number of them. They were coming, one group of them, they'd slept on the beach, and we were going to that beach. We were told that, we were told by the missionary that that was a safe beach and it was quiet. We wanted to walk the dog and exercise the dog. And we wanted to get away from the flesh pots of Egypt. We didn't want to be around all these naked bodies either. So he told us where there was a nice secluded beach. Trouble is, the vagabonds had been sleeping there that night. And there were scores and scores and scores of them walking down the street, three abreast. I couldn't believe it. I'm looking. I was committed to turn into that beach because of the traffic. This is in Veracruz City. And there was this big line of vagabonds, and you could see they were dirty, they were in ragged clothing, they were carrying bags, and they looked desperate. And I said to Joy, I said, these people are dangerous. We're going to stay away from them. But I was committed to go down there. But before the light changed and all the rest of it, they had moved on. And I had to make my left turn down into the beach. And none of them looked back. But as we were going down, there were three stragglers. My wife, being typical lady, doesn't really suspect danger, doesn't see danger, you know. So we went down there, and I parked the truck, and I turned it around facing the road in. So we went down this sandy road into the beach, and crossed this little stream, and then turned the truck around. I left it running. My wife said, "Well, just why are you leaving it running?" I said, "No, I'm expecting they're going to come back." And I said, "If they do, I'll come and get you. So just go and exercise the dog up the beach, and I'll come and get you." So I'm pointing there, and I'm waiting and waiting and waiting. Sure enough, they came back because they'd seen the gringo in the truck, and where there's a gringo, there's money. So he came, and three of them came, and one of them went down to the beach, picked up a bottle and smashed it, and just stood there. The other two tried to circle around through the bush. But I watched him for a while, and then I turned around the truck and went up the beach and picked up my wife, and before they could encircle. And then I came back, and I just kind of waved at the fellow with the bottle and crossed the stream. But vagabonds, desperate people. But the only thing they didn't realize is that I had a couple of tons of steel under my gas pedal. You know, that's the only thing that they weren't counting on. But fortunately, there was no need for any of that. But vagabonds are dangerous people, dangerous. And this is in fact, just think, closing footnote to that. We told another missionary about that place. The National told us it was okay. The American missionary that was our contact down there. We told him about that place, and he said that they had witchcraft coven. They had witch covens down there, and also that people had been found hanging in the trees. Very nice there. But murder and violence was all that came out. And his punishment was that he would be a vagabond, a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone, verse 14, that findeth me shall slay me. And so he said, my punishment is too great, in verse 13. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out of this from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond. And in verse 15, and the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold, and the Lord shall set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. So Cain had a mark. We don't know what the mark was. No one knows what the mark was. You know, some people have said the mark of Cain is a pigment of the skin, a dark pigment, but it's not. Nothing to do with that whatsoever. We don't know what the mark was. We're not told what it was, but to make a particular race out of Cain before the races had divided wouldn't be scriptural. But so there was a mark on him to identify him and supposedly to protect him, but that was his punishment, and he failed. So God drives Cain further out. Now, in the first dispensation, man was driven from the face of God. They were driven out of the Garden of Eden. And, of course, there was an angel and a sword placed before the tree of life, and that they would not return and take the tree of life and live forever in that condition. But they were driven out of the presence of God. That was one of the punishments of the first dispensation. Before they fell, they were in fellowship with God. Once they fell, there was this separation between man and God. And it's there to this day. But in Cain's case, his punishment was an even further separation from God. So he had both to work the land harder than anyone else, and also he was further separated from God as this vagabond. Now, in this failure of the test of exercising his free will to do right, you see it continue with Lamech in chapter 4 and 16, Genesis 4 and 16. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. And unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mehujael, and Mehujael begat Methusael, and Methusael begat Lamech. And Lamech took unto him two wives. He was the first polygamist. Notice, when there's no law, and there was no law, man does that which is right according to his own eyes, or follows his own conscience. And Lamech took unto him two wives. Well, we know from the early part of Genesis, in the creation account, that God made one wife for Adam. Not two or more, but one. And that no man was to put them asunder. So verse 19, and Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other Zillah. And Adah bare Jabal, he was father of such as dwell in tents, and so on. But as we go down, we read about Lamech repeating what Cain did. And it says in verse 23, and Lamech said unto his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 77. So murder began with Cain, polygamy began with Lamech, and all under the dispensation of freedom. In this dispensation, the third failure, okay, we had the first was Cain, the second was Lamech, the third failure was demonstrated by the sons of God. Let's go to Genesis 6, verses 1 to 4. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came unto the daughters of men, that they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So the sons of God are the next failure under this dispensation. And that is that they married into the children of the devil. They married into Cain's line and offspring. You remember Cain murdered Abel, and then after Abel, Seth was the next one that followed after the Lord. But the Sethites, the sons of God, married into the other line. And these aren't angels, by the way. Some people say that the sons of God, that the children of men are angels. And through marrying the Sethites, the children of God, marrying the son, the sons of man or the children of man, that they produced giants. Their sin was commingling of making an unequal yoke. But what we'll do is, it's going to take a little while to go through that third failure, but we'll have to leave it to next week. I think you finish at 10:02, do you? Okay, let's pray. Father, we do thank thee that thou didst show us for what we are, that thou didst put us to the test and reveal our condition, that we might see it for ourselves and turn to the sinless one who alone can reinstate us with thee. How we bless thee and thank thee for thy long suffering with man. We bless thee in Jesus' name. Amen.